or online version. Last week we did chapters 1 to 4 with Hugo. Tonight we're going to push on with chapters 5 down to 11 with myself and with Paul. So before we jump into chapter 5 to 11, let's just review where we're at in case you missed last week, or you weren't at the teaching day, or you just forgot, it's a Friday and you're tired, and you want me to review it. Okay? So, here we are. Mike sent us some great pictures, actually, great slide packet pictures, so I've stolen some of those and put it on here. So where are we? So, it's Moses talking to hundreds and thousands of Jews, and they're about to go into the Promised Land, and you can see here, Deuteronomy 1:1 says then this place, Arabah. That's what it looks like. Place you maybe want to go to on your holiday. That maybe not. But that, you know, you kind of get a feeling here, the feeling sort of sand in your hair, sand in your nostrils, sand in your shoes, the heat bearing down upon you, the dust. This is the kind of place it is, and there's lots of you around there. Let's just remind ourselves of the history of where we're at. And there's three, if you like, periods of history that are important for this great group of people that Moses is speaking to. There is the very recent history, which has been great. They just defeated two kings, had some great success in battle. So some of the people will be thinking, this is great, we're a part of a great group, no one can beat us. This is fantastic. Some of them, though, are remembering that for the last 40 years, the second time period there, they've been wandering around in the desert. Their life has been a life of nomads, gypsies, no place that is their home, no land that is their land, always moving on and wandering. You can't build your own house, you can't have your garden, your vegetable patch, because you're moving on and on and on. And then some of them can remember all the way back 40 years to the old days when they lived in Goshen in Egypt. And we know that a lot of all the adults over 20 years of age, they've all died now. So it's only people who were either born on the wandering journey or were kids or teenagers at the time that could remember back to those days. And at that time they were slaves in Egypt. So all these factors are kind of playing into the way they're thinking, because, you know, your background is important to who you are. So what had happened? Well, if you remember what Hugo was teaching us last week, God's plan was he was going to go in, he was going to make himself known to the Jews in Egypt, he was going to do these miracles, the plague, Pharaoh would let them go. They'd have this Passover meal at night, clothes, in a bit of a hurry, boom, they make a run for it with jewelry, gold, da da da. They run through the night, they're pursued by the Egyptians, the chariots, the horses, it's like an action movie, they're getting fancy. They get to the say, oh my goodness, they can't cross it. Miracle. It opens, they walk through, they survive, come to the other side, still in cake. The waters close and crush the Egyptians who are chasing them. Victory, excellent. And they move on, and this is God's plan, and now these people are going to go to the Promised Land. And they get the design for the tabernacle, and then on Mount Sinai, God reveals himself in kind of smoke and fire. They get the Ten Commandments. Good audience participation. We'll have more of that. Be warned, by the way, there will be a test during this class.
Well.
But there's rebellion, there's complaining. And when it comes to the Promised Land, they send out the spies. The spies say, no, we can't do it. It's better back and forth. The people rebel, and God says, no, you cannot enter. And so the wandering period begins, and we have this new generation. So what about tonight? That's our review. Tonight, what are we going to talk about? We're really going to talk about just two things tonight. We're going to take out of Deuteronomy 5 to 11. What was it that Moses felt was important to convey to the Jews? And what response was Moses looking for from Jews? And along the way, we'll just relate that back to the fact that we live under a different covenant, and further down the line, in the middle of December, there'll be a class about Old Covenant, New Covenant. But along the way, you're kind of picking up this whole idea, well, they were living under this covenant, we don't live under that covenant anymore, and yet there are things that we can learn from it. Okay, so let's jump into Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 2, 3, and 4. And for those of you who don't really want to stick around in your phones or Bibles, you don't have to, because all the verses will be on the screen. Isn't that? Presented to you. So this is Horeb, this is Sinai. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, Moses says. And that's what he looks like in reality. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. And he's referring back, of course, to that first covenant. And some of them there, like we said, some of the kids would have been there. But he's emphasizing that, you see, Moses is speaking here, God's not present. In the first giving of the first time the covenant was given, God was present. But this time he's not. So Moses is speaking on his behalf. And yet the covenant that applies to them also applies to the listeners just now. So God has revealed himself. And for a moment, just take a step back and just remind ourselves again, society, the religious culture of the time. And you see, all through mankind, all through history, and even today, everybody has this feeling of something bigger than them, something greater than them being out there. And it doesn't matter where you grow up, or what your culture is, or background, you have this feeling that maybe there's something out there. And of course, this led to the sort of pagan religions, and at the time, you had the religions in Egypt, and here's the religion, one of the religions of Canaan, here's Baal, that's actually from 1300 BC, that's from Canaan, that's a statue of Baal there. The other kind of side to all of this, on the religious experience, is that man has an ethic. Man has a moral, a conscience. Everybody has a feeling of what they ought to do. And also a nagging guilt, because they don't always do it. And they try to deal with that in different ways. The funny thing is, most of the time, these are not connected. When you look at these religions, ethics and moral, they're over here, but God and the gods, they're not ethical, they're not moral. In fact, in our eyes, we think, wow, they're very immoral. But God brings all this together. When he reveals himself on Sinai, he says, yes, I am that thing you always feared, but didn't know what it was. It's me, it's from the Lord. But secondly, I am the source of ethics and moral and conscience and values and what is right and what is wrong. And of course, that's what he's trying to do today. Through Jesus, through the Bible, reveal his faith, his identity, and the right way that we should live. So what did Moses hope to convey? He wanted to convey, and what's our first point? The love of God. So what do you think of when you think of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament? Do you think of commandments, laws, rules, punishments? It's a picture of God, therefore, taskmaster, bashing his people into shape. Follow the commandments. Here's a commandment for the length of the parapet on the roof of your house. Follow it or die. But let's consider now how God loved them and why. Now imagine, if you will, you want to tell someone that you love them. Remember, that's God's challenge. What would you say? as is the way here in the East, we always throw in pictures of ourselves when we were younger. I've picked up on that in the 5 years that I've been here. So here's this chap here, a young chap, handsome fella. He's on his first date with a very attractive young disciple in the Copenhagen church. It's only her second date ever.
Wow.
And that's true. That's me and my brother on our first date. Of course, at this point, I'm not thinking that I'm in love with her and I want to get to know her. And that's, you know, I'm not showing her at that point. But I will tell you a little story. So, on that first date, you went to a concert and saw some music, and then afterwards you went to a cafe. Kind of Cafe Nero kind of place, you know. And the brother, Søren Eckenborg, the Swedish fellow that we were doubling with, he sat down and on the cafe, he bought his date a piece of carrot cake. Juicy carrot cake. One for himself, one for his date. And I can't remember the exact words. I think my date said to me, "Oh, yes, I'd like a piece of carrot cake." Well, that wasn't my passion. To which I said, "We can share." So that's not the way to do it, is it? That's not the way, you know, that's not the way to win out. That's not the way to express someone to them, that you love them, to get their attention. So what does God do? And I've put that three verses here. The first thing God emphasizes when he talks to them is that he rescued them from slavery. So Deuteronomy 5:6, I'll just read it. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And then now he's talking to the kids. "Tell your son or daughter when they're asking you why we're here. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." God initiated the relationship. He went out and sought them and rescued them. Remember, you were slaves. Can you remember what life was like 40 years ago? Can you? Well, I know we moved house about the time of me being 5, so that's about 40 years ago. Can I remember the old house? Well, I've got memories, but those memories are probably based on photos that I've seen over the years. I can't really remember that much for 40 years ago. To remember our history, it's very easy to forget where you were 40 years ago. Many of them had never experienced the slavery because they were born in the desert. Can you imagine what a life of slavery in Egypt was like? Imagine, you know, this Alexander now, he's started on his GCSEs. He's doing GCSE English and science and RE. For these guys, it was moulding bricks, getting straw, obeying your commander in building the bricks. He was going to work building Egyptian pyramids, going home, going to work, building Egyptian pyramids. "Oh, I'd like to be a farmer." "Sorry, you're building Egyptian pyramids." That was it. That was all. That was the life for them. They were slaves. Nothing else. They needed to be reminded that that is where they came from. And God, it was God who rescued them. They didn't march out there of their own accord. It was God's miracles that did it. And he even ties it into the Sabbath. So in the Sabbath, that one day of the week, on Saturday, they could take time out, relax, and remember, we can actually take time out because we're not slaves. And in that time, remember, oh yeah, because God rescued us. That's God's will. And when they were teaching the kids, what did they have to do? Start by emphasizing that God had rescued them. Imagine being rescued. It's 2 years ago since those miners were trapped in the underground in Chile. They were trapped for 69 days. You probably remember, you know, the news coverage. Can you imagine that, being trapped underground for 69 days, those guys? And they built this lift shaft, they bore the tunnel, and they made this special lift to pull them out again. Imagine what the atmosphere was like when they came out. And it said, champagne corked pop, balloons in the red, white, and blue, the Chilean flag were released, rain of confetti and champagne descended on families, police and journalists alike, sisters, mothers, sons and brothers, everyone hugged and danced. In front of the screen were laying the images from the rescue shaft, some 500 metres up the hill. Their shouts of joy carried through the clear and cold night. You know, they were so happy, so excited to be rescued, because they knew it was so bad. Of course, that's what God was wanting the Jews to realize about him, that he had rescued them. Well, what about us? John 8:31-32, this is the New Covenant, of course, New Covenant. "So the Jews who have believed in Jesus said, 'If you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you know the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants. I've never been slaves of anyone.'" Oh. "How can you say that we should be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So of course, under the New Covenant, it's not about physical slavery. It's about spiritual freedom. It's about bringing true sons and daughters of God. You can cast your mind back to those days when you weren't a Christian and you were a slave to sin. I remember after we studied sin, myself and Mike D'Souza, and we talked about purity and not lusting. And I remember, I still got this memory, walking through Tottenham along Green Lane, trying to deny my eyes and thinking, this is impossible. It's a bar too high. It can't be done. Because I was a slave to sin. Faith doesn't mean that we never sin, but it means that we're not a slave to sin anymore. We repent, we move on. And we know, of course, that the eternal consequences are dealt with by Jesus. So that was the first point. He expressed love through rescuing them from slavery. Secondly, he expresses love through gifts. The Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He'll bless the cities of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock, in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You'll be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. If you care to observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. And you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land, wherever you go. Now, how does it feel when you get given something special? There's that cat again. He's learned. The girl now looks a lot happier. She's smiling because she's holding a beautiful kind of bouquet of flowers made, put together by an expert florist who we still know very well in the church, Linamai. And they're very excited because they just started dating.
Wow.
But isn't it great when you get something special? And God, I mean, you read those two passages, God was offering them for free. Land, accommodation, businesses, no more slavery, no more building pyramids, guys. What about the people already there who own the land, ran the businesses? Oh, yes. He'd even turn them away. This is Israel today. Isn't it? Doesn't it look nice, attractive? These vineyards in Israel. This is from today, of course. Oh, it looks so nice. And this was there for them, given by God as a gift. The new covenant, our covenant. We don't guarantee great businesses or financial success, you know that. But we are given something else. We're given God's Spirit. No, we are given that kind of stamp of. Because we know we are right with God. God's Spirit lives with us and helps us. We're part of God's church. There's three heroes of the old days. There they are. You can see them on both. Look at them in one keys. They probably don't change the decor. But being part of God's church, all the fellowship, the strength, that's a great gift. And all the promises that God has given them, looking forward to eternal life. So moving on, loving through discipline. Discipline is age. How can that be love? Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 5. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. you could imagine some of the audience there saying, yes, all very well, God, yes, you love us. But I mean, wandering in the desert for all of these years, as maybe they say, how can you say that is love? You know, why didn't we just kind of zip shortcut straight to the promised land? You know, without all the pain? Wouldn't it be easier that way? Well, but he says, a couple of things. He says, you were wandering so you would be tested. We all know. It's very easy to love someone when things are going well, when life is easy. But we know the marriage vows, it's for sickness and health and sickness. Better or worse. Only when life is really hard could they then choose to love God. And they did. And that was part of that humbling, that testing, year after year after year. God was actually allowing them to learn to love Him. And along the way, they learned to trust God as well. They learned, remember the first group, they just didn't have any depth. They were, it's like God appeared, boom, they were rescued, what happened? A miracle, wow, crazy, and then let's go and take this land. Nah. It was just too quick, too emotional. Whereas this group now, they've seen God lead them and protect them year in, year out. Their faith is so much stronger. But how did it get there? Through the wanderings that God provided for them. So Moses gives meaning and purpose to what they may have felt was, what a waste. Oh, I've just wasted my 4 years of my life in the desert. Right? And maybe sometimes we feel. And yet, no, it has a purpose. And for us, of course, in the New Testament, we know it's the same. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, there are many times, because you know that the testing of your faith, same way, almost, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So in the same way, different covenant, but God still allows us to be tested and to grow in character, and that is His love. So fourth point, loving without a reason. Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those that love Him and keep His commandments. And Deuteronomy 10, so the Lord your God among the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it, yet the Lord set His affection on your ancestors and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. So ask yourself, or they may have asked themselves, why me? Why us? Why did God choose the Jews? Why didn't He choose someone else? Someone over in the Far East? In China? Perhaps someone in Europe? Or a group down in Africa? Why did He choose them? Marriage. Why did your spouse choose you? And then we move on, the story moves on. And there you can see, if I can find that, let me, I'm kind of hidden there. I'm there somewhere. There's my you may wonder, this is a romantic day. I'm really hoping she's going to choose me. So I'm trying to make myself attractive. So she'll notice me. We're preparing. I mean, of course, I didn't prepare the date. The brothers that were good at cooking prepared the date. I prepared the game we did beforehand, where I broke my hand. Which is why I'm not looking so happy as they yet. I should be looking. Okay, as humans, we choose because we see something we're attracted to in another person. Amen. That's right. and what a great feature. And we see qualities of, you know, character, confidence, patience, love, blah, blah, blah. All these things, we see them in one another, and that draws us together, and we make that choice. But not so with God. With God and the Jews, he just said, it wasn't because you were more numerous or more incredible than all the other groups around at that time. It was actually because I've made a commitment to Abraham beforehand, and I hold to my commitment. That was the reason. Oh, we thought we were kind of special. Well, no. No, you weren't. But you were lucky because you were in the line of Abraham. That's incredible. And then it gets, in a sense, it gets even worse. I don't know if the English is quite right here. Loving in spite of reason. You'll see what I mean as I explain this. So we've just established, he could have chosen any group, really, but no, he chose them because of Abraham. And now he takes even further. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, like the nations, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No. So on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land. But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, if you missed it the first time, and you're probably here. It's Friday, I know. So I'll raise my voice. Understand then, it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Whoa. What about that? So they, of course, I mean, surely he chose us because we were so righteous. Isn't that what you would feel? In fact, on the scales of spirituality, when righteousness was added to the scales, boom, there we go. They were knocked off the scales, oh my goodness. It didn't help them at all. In fact, in the discussion, they shouldn't start talking about righteousness. That wouldn't get them anywhere. It counted against them. So God is not attracted, wasn't attracted to them because of their righteousness. He loved them in spite of their unrighteousness. What about us? Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been set saved. Same message for us. And we know this, but it's the same message for them, that they were sinful and God saved them despite their sin. The same for us today. So we've just gone through five reasons why God loves them, or in a way, not why God loves them, but aspects of God's love. And you can probably think of other ones as well. But he was trying to communicate to them, I really, really love you guys. Even though you don't deserve it, you know that attractive, not that great, but I do. So what kind of response did Moses want from the people? So there should be some kind of response, right?
Yeah.
So let's look at that, how it's described. First of all, love God from the heart. Hear, O Israel, Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. And then chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to serve the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. And then verse 21 in chapter 10. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. So when Jesus was asked in the New Testament, you know, if you, you know, Jesus, if you could just summarize the entire law, you know, just some, to boil it all down into one, you know, the one line, top of the pops, number one, the best of, the greatest hits, what would it be? That's the question the guy asked him. And this is what he replies. He replies from Deuteronomy 6:4. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is what it's all about. He wanted to emphasize it was about relationship. And though there are rules, and we're going to look at those rules, underlying it or kind of overwhelming it all really was the relationship God wanted with them. No limit is really what it's saying, isn't it? It's not saying, oh, the body is the heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the three compartments. And No. It's about just keeping your best, your emotion. If you can think of what is your best, then that is it, that you apply to loving God, which, you know, can change from day to day. So emotion, passion, energy, committed, putting God first with enjoyment. And to illustrate this, I'm going to bring in, not literally, our dog, Pip. There she is. She's looking very cute. There she is, a bigger picture. She's very dark. But Pip is a very, very good illustration of loving God. Okay? Pip is a kind of dog that lives for her master. And those of us in the Buckhill family group, you know this is true. Okay? So, I happen to be her master. And I feel that I am. And this is what she does. When she hears me coming through the door, boom, 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 she kind of lumbers over and stands by the door. And I come in and she comes over and she wants to lick me and say hello. When I go upstairs, she lies at the bottom of the stairs, just waiting for me to come down the stairs. If I'm in a room, boom, 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 she'll go into that room and she'll sit next to me. And she'll look at me, hoping that I will look at her and touch her. If I speak to her, she'll wag her tail. If I look at her, she'll wag her tail. And she'll get up. Now we have two dogs. If I bend down to the other dog, Ember, oh, hello, Ember, hi, then Pip will get up. She's old, and she'll lumber over, brum, 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 and she'll kind of stick her nose in and try to stop me saying hello to Ember. If I say to Pip, all right, Pip, you need to get outside. She'll put her head down and she'll brum, 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 she'll go outside. She will obey my word. We put her in a kennel like when we were on holiday. She didn't eat for 2 days. Didn't eat. Didn't felt bad because I wasn't there. That's in brain. But she, if you like, that is a lower form of creature in a relationship with a higher form of creature. We're the higher spiritual form, she's the lower. And she finds her identity and whole meaning of being in me. That is what we are to God. We exist and find meaning and identity in God. That's why it's such a good illustration. So the question is God my praise? He's the one you praise. He's your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. So here I'm going to be, suddenly I'm going to change gear and be very, very practical, ultra practical, and I'm going to talk about the East, the people in this room, my audience, you, not the Israelites 2,000-3,000 years ago. And I'm going to talk about how is our attitude to worshipping God. And it kind of shows itself in the way we get ready to come to church on time. So I think the way it starts off is we think, yeah, I really want to be there, I want to hear the message, be the fellowship, the singing, we make every effort and we get there, and that's the right attitude, that's our heart. Then after a while, we're kind of the edge, maybe kind of rubbed off a little bit, and then we are disciplined, so we get there on time, but if we're not there on time, it doesn't matter that much, because it's now become just a routine and a discipline. You follow me? Because it's not that hard. When we sing, and it's interesting that I realized, partly from a discussion with Paul, he was asking about my attitude when I'm leading singing, but also because now I stand up and lead songs, you do notice in that position that when the song leader says, we're going to read our first song now, there's quite a long pause between the people at the back or the ones on the fringes putting down their coffees, finishing their conversations, and joining in the worship. Or to put it another way, your conversation over there is more important than the singing we're doing down here. Because we're not just singing to each other, it's the part of the meeting starts with a song, so we're singing a song with no content. No, we're singing to God. The words are to try to make us think of God. And there's a depth and a meaning behind them. But it doesn't work if our heart is not there.
Yeah.
And I know, I've discussed it before, I know we are definitely guilty of standing around the back saying, oh, first song. Now, yeah, the song has just started, but I just want to chat with you about something that's really, really important, okay, while that song is going on. I've definitely done it. My heart has not been there. I think we can do a lot better on that.
Okay.
I think, and the funny thing is, visitors, they notice it. They definitely notice it. They come in and they are a little bit unsure why. You know, he started singing, why is everyone still talking and they're upside down? And it's not for the ushers to go there and bash everybody and pull them in, you know. Because we maybe they should, yeah. Well, he's got to be there. No, we need to, I think we need to change our culture. I think we need to have a heart of, when the song leader says, and now the first song, we say, thanks, look, well, let's catch it later, let's go. And we make our way to the front, and we join the first song. Amen. So, point number two. So the response, remember, was love God with all your heart. That's one response. The second one was obey the commandments. So obeying commandments, of course, that shows respect and love for God. And of course, the commandments were there so that they knew what it meant to live a right life, what it meant to please God, what it meant to live a good life socially. And God gives them a reason for doing this. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you, is a curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you've not known. So there's a reason, there's going to be a consequence for your actions. If you have it'll go well for you, it will not go well for you. So that should motivate you to do the right thing. So what were the commandments in these chapters? Now without looking in your Bible, this is the point where I'm going to give you a test. What were the Ten Commandments? Now you have 1 minute to write down as many as you can on your piece of paper or in your head. Map them out, or on your smartphone, where of course you're not sending a text message, of course, because you're worshipping God, right? So you'd never do that. But instead you're thinking, what are the Ten Commandments? Do I know them? Of course you're not living under that covenant, so you have to. It's just to keep you guys on your feet. Maybe I said 1 minute, I'm going to make it 30 seconds or so. Seconds. already. Let's call it a day. A day. Okay? What's the first one then? Any volunteers? Vinesh? Vinesh? He's not actually framed quite that way. Jake? That's it. No other doctor for you. Very good. Okay, second one. Scotty? Yeah, exactly. So no idols, no graven image. Okay, good. Third one. Thanks. Say it again. Yeah, so don't misuse God's name. Don't take your name in vain. Fantastic. The fourth one. Vinesh? That's it. Sabbath. Great. Okay. Fish. Oh, someone else.
On your,
yes, on your parents, exactly. Excellent. So halfway there, we're going to make it six. Phil, great. I'm not sure you're now. See that, Phil? Yes, Ian. Not kill. Yes, go. Don't commit adultery. Seven, eight. Don't cover is nine. Ed. Don't go false witness. We got the order a little bit wrong there near the end. So there they all are. So there's the Ten Commandments, very good. So in chapters 5 to 11, I'm just going to summarise this, we're not going to go into great detail. You have the Ten Commandments, sometimes known as the Decalogue, which you've just heard, which basically talks about God first and then family and then moves on to society in general. There's a lot of commandments about idols, because idol worship was such a big deal and a big temptation for them at that time. And again, because, you know, they're still very, they're a fledgling group, if you like. And they've really got to focus on loving God in a different way to the way all the other nations love their God. There are commandments about destroying the inhabitants, the unfortunates who did own the land and run the businesses. They weren't going to be doing that for much longer. Now, Simon's going to pick up on this in one of the later classes, so I'm not going to talk about that. And then there's some about just generally loving other people in a godly way. But now, I'm going to leave for Paul. I'm going to hand over to Paul. And he's going to talk about, there's a good section about passing on this, the love of God to the next generation. Great. Thanks a lot, Tony. That was fantastic. Okay, I'm going to talk about passing on the commandments, okay? Let's read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." Okay, so Deuteronomy 6 follows Deuteronomy 5. Now, I know you didn't know that, okay? Deuteronomy 5 is where Moses is reminding them of the Ten Commandments, okay? So does anybody know when God first gave the Ten Commandments in terms of the Bible? Where is it in the Bible? Exodus 20. Very good. So Exodus 20 is where God gave the commands the first time, and Deuteronomy 5 is where Moses is giving them the second time, okay? And a good study is to read both and compare and contrast, okay? Not that any of the commandments have changed, okay? But how they are presented, there's some quite subtle differences, okay? So that's an interesting study. So we talked a lot about commands, okay? Okay, when you hear the word command, what does it evoke in your heart?
Fear.
Okay, fear is a very honest man up at the front here. So, commands, okay, it's an interesting, commands is not something we're used to in this day and age, okay? And commands can really evoke funny things in our hearts, okay? Let's actually look back in Exodus, okay, Exodus 20, to see how the people responded when they first heard the commands. So Exodus 20, let's pick it up in verse 18. So when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpets and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Okay. So this is the first time that the God had appeared to the people to give the commandments. So what was the general kind of mood in the camp when the commandments were given? Fear. Okay. And you know what? That's often our own heart response when we talk about commands. Okay. When we read them in the Bible, when we hear them elsewhere, we have a fear response, okay, which is really interesting, okay. So this is the perspective the people had on God giving the command, okay. Now let's look over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, Deuteronomy, Exodus 20 is when they were first given. Deuteronomy 5 is when they're given a second time. And it gives us an interesting perspective. Exodus 20 is talking about how the people responded. Okay? Deuteronomy 5 gives us an insight as to how God responded. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. "The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me," again, these are the Lord's words, "I heard what these people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." Now, it's always good to see things from both sides. Okay, so from the people's side, there was an element of awe, of fear. And even Moses telling them that God's doing this so you'll be afraid from sinning. Okay? That's interesting. So there's, in a sense, there's a fear of death. Okay? But God's heart in all of this, I love this scripture. Yeah, oh. God doesn't say, oh, very often. Okay, when you say, oh, you're really conveying emotion, really words to describe how you're feeling. So you say, oh, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Okay, I remember as a young Christian, having studied out Exodus and the law, and really feeling like, man, I feel very insecure about God. I feel very insecure about this God who seems to be all about fear and frightening people to do right. Okay? Have you ever felt like that? Yeah? Thank you. Bold person over there. And I remember reading this, and this was like water in a parched land. Because this gave me God saying what his heart was. I just want it to go well with them. That was the reason. That encouraged me so much. But that really moved my heart. So when we talk about commands, okay, sometimes we respond like the Israelites did. It's fear of death, fear to keep me from sinning, and that's what is evoked in us, in our mind, even emotionally, even deep down, when we talk about commands, and we can feel very insecure about it because there's quite a lot of commands in the Bible, okay. What I really think we've got to learn from here is that commands are a good thing. Yeah, they're to help us with life. Yeah. So commands aren't supposed to give us a fear of death, although God will use that, okay? If it keeps us from sinning, okay? Notice God's order of preferences. He wants us to love life. If that doesn't work, fear death. Yeah. Because anything is better than sinning. Okay? And God will use whatever motivation works. Okay? But the ultimate one is, my heart is to love. So when we read, anytime we read about commands in the scriptures, we've got to remember this, okay, I feel a certain way, let me remember, that is not what God doesn't want me to feel like that, okay? So I got to remember, oh, these are good. It's about choosing life. And one of the other things he talks about with the commands is that Moses is passing them on to the people. Deuteronomy 6:2, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. As Tony said, this is about passing things on. Yeah, it's not some kind of selfish joyride to have a relationship with God. It's about passing it on. In fact, it's designed to be passed on. And the interesting process here is Moses to the people to their children, and then their children to their children, and so on and so on and so on. You know, in my Bible study recently, I came across this verse in Genesis, verse 18. It's talking about Abraham. What was Abraham famous for? Faith. Yes, a friend of God, that's true, but faith. Okay? God picked Abraham because of his faith. This gives a little different insight into the practicalities of that choice. This is God speaking about Abraham. But I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. Okay, so it gives us an insight into, yes, Abraham was an incredible man of faith, but he was also a great parent. In the sense that he would pass on to his children in such a way that they would then pass on. So God, remember the plan God had to Abraham was, I'm going to turn you into a mighty nation. Okay, and that wasn't Abraham in Abraham's lifetime, that was generations later. So how could Abraham guarantee that the generations later it would actually happen? Because he knew how to pass on commands. And it says, this is how the Lord. Yes, Abraham, you're a mighty man of faith, but there's something special about you. You know what it is to pass commandments on. That quality is what I'm going to rely on to keep my promise. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
I read it, it blew me away. Just the significance of parenting. Okay? And just passing things on. Oops. Okay, so you talked about passing things on. Another thing about commands, okay? Commands are commanded. Okay? Now, here's another interesting word, alright? We don't often feel great about commands. How do we feel about commanding? Yeah? You know what? Some of us think, yes. We'll talk later. Most of us feel uncomfortable commanding, being put in a position where we are commanding. Yeah, we feel uncomfortable about that, whether it's leading in church, whether it's at work, in the classroom, wherever. We have in our culture nowadays, we have an issue with being commanding. But here's the thing, all right, command. If we're going to pass on commands, you have to pass them on as commands. Okay, not as nice bits of useful information. No, these are commands. And the command is half do something and half make sure you do it. Otherwise it's not a command. A command is something you do, it's words that are followed with action. Okay? And in order for us to pass on commands to our children, we have to pass on the words and the response to those words. Otherwise, we aren't passing on commands. We're just passing on words. Okay? And again, all of us have a threshold of where we feel comfortable in being commanding. Okay? If your child is running towards the busy road, how do we feel about being commanding at that point? No question, okay? No question. We don't care who hears, we don't care who knows, all we're concerned about is there is trouble and I need to do something to stop you, I can't physically restrain you. All I've got are my words and the response to my words. Okay, that's a command. We feel great about commanding in those circumstances. Yes, all of us have a threshold where we feel comfortable commanding and uncomfortable commanding, depending on how we perceive the seriousness of the situation. If we perceive imminent death, we will command very confidently. We don't see it that way, our convictions go down. You know, how does God speak to people? Command. All the time. All the time. Because God sees trouble everywhere. So he speaks in commands. Okay, we've got to have that spirit. We've got to really wrestle with our own inability to be commanding. Okay, again, I'm not talking about let's all be Adolf Hitler or anything like that. I'm talking about an appropriate response. Yeah. But one that isn't held back by our own feelings on this topic. We have to be unhinged. Not unhinged. Remove that from the tape, okay? Uncoupled, that's a better word, uncoupled from our fear of command and being commanding. It is impossible to pass on commands without also being commanding. Okay? And we just really got to be comfortable with that. Fortunately, it goes on to give us some tips how to do things like that. Okay, let's read on. Verse 3, hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay, so he starts off by reiterating, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Again, just following on the theme that Tony so fantastically taught us. These commandments, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Okay, there's some steps going on here, okay? Me, love the Lord my God. Me, the commandments are to be on my heart. Then, impress them on your children. Yeah. Our example is just paramount to everything, okay? My love for God, my understanding of his commandments, and not just the understanding of his commands, my response to his commandments. That's the starting point. Then I am equipped to pass them on to my children. And how do we do that? You impress them. Yes? It doesn't say you carefully suggest. You fill the sound in the house with spiritual songs, and that can help. Okay, it says you talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Basically, wherever you are, talk about them. When you lie down and when you get up, basically all the time. Wherever, whenever is the right time and place to impress these things on your children. Yeah, a lot of us like compartmentalizing our life. Particularly the men. The fact is the only way we can function. But amen. Okay? And sometimes we think, well, we'll leave the religious stuff with those boxes over there, and these boxes over here, we'll do somewhere else. No. Okay? We don't love the God, love the Lord our God some of the time, and in some places. So we impress him on our children all of the time, in every place. That's got to be our heart. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. That's pretty challenging. But amen. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Go for it. Okay? I think that's an element of seriousness. Yeah. Yeah, we've got to surround our children with the influence of God, which is
the people they see and the sounds that they hear. Yeah. Now, I think sometimes as parents, we worry about indoctrinating our children, perhaps. Yeah. And we feel like we want them to be able to make their own decisions when they're later, when they're older. Amen. That's good. But you know what? We live in an incredibly sinful world.
Yeah.
And most of the time, your children are not with you or with other disciples. Yes? Every other time, they're being impressed into the picture of Satan in the world.
Yeah.
And for the few moments that they're with you and with us, if we don't grab those times, we are being idiots. Yeah, all because we don't want to indoctrinate our children when the world is trying to indoctrinate our child. Yes, and we are few. We've got to make the most of every opportunity. So let's throw out these wild ideas about indoctrination. That's just rubbish. We're trying to rescue them from the world they're already indoctrinated in. We've got to be serious about this stuff. Okay, all the time, in every place, God, love of God, the commandments of God, but it comes from a heart of love. Yeah, if it's only ever do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. There is no love of God in any of that. It's, you know, God is like this, God is this, that's why we do this. God is like that, that's why we do this. Let me tell you about God, that's why I'm like this. It's all about God. It's all about connecting it with God. All about connecting it with our love of God. That's what needs to be overflowing out of our mouths with our children. So when we ask our children, tell me about your mom and dad, oh, they love God. Wow, what a great and terrible thing to be said about us. Not, they know the Bible and they tell me lots of stuff. No, let's be parents. Again, this isn't just for parents, this is for the community.
Yeah.
Okay, this is a community job. But we all got to have the heart. My example, loving God, His commands from my heart, is the basis for then impressing on our children. Okay? The thing about that is, our children, we can't press the pause button on our children growing and learning. Yeah? Okay. Pause while mummy and daddy just sort themselves out, and when we're all fixed, play. It doesn't work like that. Okay? The people who should be the fastest people at repenting, the parents.
Yep.
We need to be, we are the most blessed. We've got to be the fastest at repenting. There we go. Amen. See the computer there? Repented. It turned to darkness and quickly turned back to light. That's what we need to be. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, but we gotta be the fastest at repenting. Okay? Couples, let me urge you, if you haven't been in a marriage discipleship group for a while, or even beyond memory, okay, let me urge you to talk to your family group leader. We've got to figure out some marriage discipleship groups that we can be a part of at least once a month, and hopefully more than that. Okay? It's really, really crucial. Okay, we can't be great parents if we're not great married. We can't be great married if we're not great disciples. Okay, we've got to really just be straight on all this kind of stuff. Let me go on to the last bit. Okay, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Now notice, He's not saying He's commanded me. He's not saying He's commanded us. He's commanded you. You parents, what does all this mean? Why are you living this way? Tell Him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord did miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that He promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. You know, this is an older child asking
asking their parents, why are you living this way? Tell me about this. What's it all about? Why are you living this way? They haven't claimed it for themselves yet. Why are you living this way? How do they respond? This is what God has done for me. Not, well, let me tell you this, all this tech stuff. Let me share with you how God has loved me and how I love God in return. Let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you about how I ended up in this particular situation and how we got married and how blah, blah, blah. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. That's got to be our heart. A joy of sharing about God. God has got to be the focus of everything we do. You know, if we put these things into practice, there's some great lessons here about how to pass it on to the next generation. I think if we really embrace these things as mums, as dads, as church, and all of us have this attitude, I really believe that though they may start asking, what is the meaning of these situations God has commanded you, they'll end up with saying, I take it for myself. And to God be the glory. Amen. Thank you, Paul. That was fantastic. Really, really good. So we are finished tonight with Deuteronomy chapters 5 to 11. I hope you kind of got a feeling of what all that was about. God emphasizing his love to the people and the people taking all on board and then following the commandments. And that is just the same for us. As we've heard, the parenting, I've taken on board God's love and I pass it on to whoever happens to be listening at the time. Okay. I think that is it. So now, back to the person who's going to close out, which is this man. Andy.
Thank you.